All right. The rest of you, if you'd be so kind, if you are able, either in spirit or body, if you could please stand with me. As God's people stood at the foot of a mountain, so too we stand just to recognize this is a primary place where God encounters us through his word, by his spirit, together as the body of Christ. And so we just like to recognize that by standing together as we receive God's word together again. We're going to read the same passage from last week. I literally just split this thing in half because I was going to try to do it all at once, and I thought maybe we'd split it to maybe be a little more thorough. Starting in verse 26, then God said, let us make humankind, mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. These are the very stunning words of God. You may be seated. Last week, we kind of just looked at the ways in which, you know, Genesis 1 never actually says, this is what it is about you, or this is what it is about me that makes us in the image of God. It never says, oh, this is, you know, you kind of do this well, or I kind of do this. It never says, like, this is what it is about us. Instead, it just repeats this three times. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And really, these are the grounds, and there are others that allude to this or imply this, but these are the grounds that make us different from everything else that God had made on that sixth day. These are the grounds for, you know, what make us different than all the other creatures that rolled off, if you will, that production line. But I also noted that these are the very grounds for every cry you've ever heard. Every cry you've ever heard for civil rights, every cry you've ever heard for the equal treatment of women, every cry you've ever heard for, you know, anti-slavery, every cry for any disenfranchised person you've ever heard on this planet is rooted in this truth. Ironically, as is the cry for every LGBTQ+ person, that they might be treated with dignity, that they might be treated with value, that they might be treated with worth, is rooted in the truth that God has made every single person in his image. And that image has nothing to do, again, whether or not the West, you know, continues to realize this, or I'll let other historians speak into that, but or whether we'll continue to treat people that way. But my point is that this image, this value, this dignity, this worth isn't based upon anything that you've done or anything that I'm about to do or any sort of finish line that you have to cross or present to God, and then God gives you value or gives you worth or gives you dignity. He just gives this to every single human. But now I think it's important to notice how I think if we allow this truth to do so, it invites us to do so, it can prevent us from going in two opposite, what I would call, pathological ways in which we might understand what it means to be human. First, it prevents us from thinking too much of ourselves. And there are many ways that we can do that, right? Strangely, we can think of ourselves as better than another human being, which is bizarre because we're all created in God's image. But it also can prevent us from thinking too much of ourselves in relationship to the animal world and our animal friends, as if it's something about us that makes us above them, as if it's something about us that sort of makes us more superior than the creation that God puts us in this world to care for. What makes us valuable and have dignity and worth is that God just gives it to us. There's nothing about us that puts us above the animal kingdom or our animal friends. But there's another way in which I think we can think too much of ourselves, and that is it prevents us from sort of taking on the burden of having to define ourselves or define our identities or to become the masters of our universes, as if we have to earn our value, as if we have to earn our dignity, or you could say worth in this way. Our value and our worth and our dignity is just given to us by the God who, as the Bible says, is closer than our very breath, or as the psalmist says, who has fearfully and wonderfully made us, or as, you know, in the book of Acts, it is in him that we live. It is in him that we move. It is in him that we have our being. It's in him that we have our identity. It's in him that we have our value, and he just gives this to all human beings. Now, this might not seem freeing at sort of first look, okay? It might not seem like good news, but this is especially good news for those who care for the weakest among us, especially in our culture, where not presenting a perfect self-image to the world is considered some sort of failure or lack of resolve, or not presenting some kind of manicured self to the rest of the world is seen as either a lack of resolve or a lack of worth. And sometimes people internalize these things to think of themselves as having very little value or very little worth. And it's those in our culture, those impossible standards that are sort of the cause of all sorts of not just mental health issues, pathological sort of issues, and are the root of all sorts of stress and anxiety in our world, which again, sadly, I think, you know, Christians have just adopted as something that we need to do. Now, I'm not saying that we can't grow. I'm not saying that we shouldn't grow. I'm not even saying that we shouldn't be aware of ourselves and grow in our understanding of ourselves, not just in our relationship to the world externally, but also our inner selves, that we should be aware of not just our conscious self, but our unconscious selves and the ways in which these things manifest in the world. I'm not suggesting any of that, that we shouldn't pursue maturity or understanding of self in all of those things. What I mean is that our value and our worth and our dignity aren't based on those pursuits. Our value and our worth and our dignity are based upon the fact that God made us in his image, as did he make your neighbor in his image. And so our value and our dignity and our worth come from the maker of all things. But if this understanding can prevent us from thinking too much of ourselves or taking on the burden that we have to earn this value and dignity and things like this in all sorts of ways, becoming the masters of our universe, I think it can also prevent us from say, having too little view of ourselves. It can prevent it. The most stunning sunset you've ever laid your eyes on at dusk wasn't made in the image of God. The most remarkable flock of migrating birds that you ever heard chirping or you saw or you caught, you know, eye of in some trees, those aren't made in the image of God. The most breathtaking coastline you've ever driven alongside or were dared to jump into and swim, also not made in the image of God. The most stunning mountainscape that you've ever witnessed, hiked in, camped in, you know, hiked through, also those mountains not made in the image of God. There's only one creature who was ever given that honor, and that would be you, and that would be me, and that would also be, by the way, your neighbor. Also made in the image of God. Every human being, from the richest to the strongest to the poorest to the weakest, and I believe this truth, I do, has the capacity, if we allow it to guard against not only some pathological ways of understanding what it means to be human, but also these simplistic ways of thinking about what it means to be human, these sort of black and white ways in which we think about what it means to be human, that humans are either all good, you know, angels, unicorn status, or monsters, or animals. C.S. Lewis, once in his Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series, has Aslan, you know, the lion, say to the character Prince Caspian, you come of Lord Adam. You come of Lady Eve, meaning you're a creature, and that's enough. That's enough to raise the head of the poorest of beggar. It's enough to raise the head of anyone covered in shame, but it's also enough shame, given the ways we run from that image, it's enough shame to bow the shoulder of the greatest emperor on earth. To be made in the image of God, I think, hits the reset button of how we are to understand what it means to be human. And I think this is critical because there are all sorts of, just like there's sort of all sorts of unbiblical ways to view the world around us, there are all sorts of unbiblical ways to view what it means to be human and why we're here and what we're here for and who we're here for. And I think some of these unbiblical ways in which we think about human and what it means to be human oscillate. They oscillate between two extremes. Either we fail to see the Bible's understanding of our real value. And maybe there are some Reformed churches, I think, that do this. They start in Genesis 3. The Bible doesn't start in Genesis 3. It starts in Genesis 1. And so sometimes we can miss the value and dignity and worth of not only ourselves, and if you've grown up in a church setting that's like that, I'm sorry, but we can also miss the value and worth and dignity of others around us. But the other opposite extreme is that we miss our actual shame and the deepness that that goes, the ways in which we run from that creatureliness, the ways in which we run from our humanness in this way. I can recall one Saturday afternoon, typically on a Saturday afternoon, I run through things one last time and I just kind of visualize it and sort of hear the songs and all of that. And this day, my family wasn't home. And it was nice out, so I needed an excuse to maybe leave. And I heard the doorbell ring, which it doesn't typically work, so I was surprised by that. And I go out on to the door, and in front of me was these two middle-aged women. And they were canvassing, so I walk out on the front porch, and they were canvassing the community kind of on trying to pick up the voting patterns of the neighborhood, if you will. And they wanted to know what the voting patterns were of my household, and wondering what my wife, I was like, you have to talk to her, I have no idea what she thinks on this. So then we're kind of talking, and I could tell, because I kept them too long, and I was asking them questions about their life and what else they do besides canvassing the community on their voting patterns. And but then they said, and I won't name the name of the parties, I'll let you discern which parties these are, and maybe that says more about you than me, I don't know. But Three quarters of the way in, they said, you know, we just want you to know what our party's about, what we're trying to achieve, some of the good that we're trying to do. But ultimately, we want you to know that our party, we think, more than the other parties, and I was like, what other parties? more than the other parties, we truly do see the goodness in all of human beings and all of humankind. And I was like, whoa, now you're getting in my realm. So then I asked, but are you also able to see the darkness that we are capable of? Now, mind you, I lack sometimes self-awareness, and I get back in the house and realize, first of all, how creepy of a question that is. But they were now entering into my realm. Like, these are things I think about. And think about, you know, there's this dude on this porch now going, do you understand the darkness that we are capable of? And like, whoa, let's get out of here. So I didn't even realize how ridiculous of a question that was. But then I also tried to imagine an opposite conversation taking place. We'll just say, the opposite party comes to my house, and we'll just say two men, you know, don't read into that too much, but two middle-aged men come to my door, knock on the door, and they begin to tell me what their party is all about and some of the things that they're trying to achieve. And then I can imagine that conversation going down a different path, sort of catastrophizing all of the human beings near Washington, all of the human beings who have self-interest in needing to drain all of those human beings out of that area. Well, you know, irony aside, trying to get to Washington themselves or somebody that they support near Washington. But politics aside, okay, both of these ways of thinking, and they show up in politics as well, attempt to either exalt human beings into like unicorn status, like we're diamonds kind of status, or they will throw all human beings under the bus, utter humiliation, or at least the other side under the bus, and both sides do that even politically, into the ultimate pits of humiliation, incapable of doing anything good, incapable of doing anything, and thus are in one sense worthless. And we do this, right? We don't just do that in politics. You see this manifest personally. We either see others or ourselves as the sum of all of the good that we've done in our lives. especially during funerals. If you ever bring something other than that to a funeral, they might not ask you to do a funeral again. But we either see ourselves as the sum of all the good that we've accomplished, or we see ourselves as the sum of all the worst things we've ever done, or the worst moment in our lives. In both of those impulses, when we do this collectively in terms of what it means to be a human, and we see this manifest in different ways, personally, politically, and so forth, that actually comes from somewhere. That grew out of the 18th century, when one side saw human beings as, again, basically diamond unicorn-like status, capable of only doing good, and the other side saw human beings as monsters, incapable of doing anything good. The pursuit of self-interest, power, greed, these kinds of things. But both of those not only continue to just reinforce each other, and they do, you see this even within the two-party system that we have, right? They need each other. They just reinforce each other all the time. But these ways of seeing human beings as all good or utterly monsters or animals, they not only just reinforce each other, they're also, if you listen closely, they're self-contradictory. They both have their own problems, but at the end of the day, if you affirm one of them, you have to affirm the other as well. And there are different lines that are often quoted by G.K. Chesterton, well-known apologist within the Christian faith, but he has one famous one of basically a person who comes to a political, you know, sort of town hall meeting and lambasts the authorities for basically treating this criminal like he's an animal. So basically lambasting the police force for treating this person like an animal. Well then, you know, putting him back on his, you know, tweed jacket and briefcase and hat, and then essentially going to the academy and giving a lecture about how we are basically animals who have learned how to speak, but in a far more, you know, academic sort of way, using his, you know, sophisticated principles. Another one of these is Alvin Plantinga. Some of you know who he is. He's related within the denomination, spent most of his life, he's retired now, but does some teaching still, but he was at Notre Dame for a long time, well known for his philosophical work on the reasonableness of faith in God and things like this, even within secular philosophy. But he saw this trend in the ways in which we think today, where we either attempt to overvalue humanity or we attempt to undervalue humanity. Where humans either become the center of the story, again, diamond-like status, or basically we are monsters, incapable, or even the ways we do it scientifically, we're just a jumble of, you know, chemicals and neurons and things like that that got here by accident, which is also a way to undervalue humans. But it's here that I want us to gain just a little more clarity that without the image of God coming into the conversation, without the image of God, that we are made in the image of God coming into sort of view when we talk about what it means to be human, these ways of thinking about ourselves will tend to oscillate either of thinking too much of ourselves or thinking too little of ourselves and our dignity and our worth and our value and thus our neighbor's value and worth and dignity. When in fact, both of those options, whether that we're lifted up to angel, godlike status, or that we're monsters, they twist and distort who we actually are. We're humans. We're creatures, which means we're limited, which means we're dependent. And by the way, those things are actually good. The Bible says this. And not only that, our status is that we're made in the image of God. And whenever that link gets sort of ripped out, whenever that connection gets ignored or abandoned or twisted or distorted or just forgotten, which we're in some ways heading, all sorts of cheap stories fill that gap. All sorts of counterfeit stories fill in that gap. All sort of, you know, substitutes. Even the godlike substitutes begin to, in their own way, dehumanize, especially even the weakest among us and distort who we actually are. Because the truth is, according to this word, we're made in the image of God. And I believe it's the only truth that can truly secure the value, the dignity and the worth of not just you. I think it's the only truth that can secure the value and dignity and worth of every human being that you interact with on a daily basis. And all of this without leading us down the path, either the path of, you know, this overinflated sense of what humans are capable of, or down the path of having too little value or worth. Because again, when it comes to the value of you and the importance of you and the dignity of you and the worth of you, and when it comes to the importance and dignity and worth of others, our reference point isn't us or what we're going to accomplish or still yet to accomplish. And our reference point isn't them, the people that we are quote-unquote seeing or interacting with. Our reference point when it comes to the value and dignity of worth of every person that we interact with is God. It's God. Because, as Aslan put it, and I'll put it now to you, you, my friends, come from Lady Eve. And you, my friends, come from Lord Adam, creatures. And that's enough. Limited, and that's enough. Enough to raise the head of all of us covered in shame, but also enough shame in the ways in which we've smeared that image to bow our shoulders and our heads to the one who's ultimately redeemed that image. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we admit that we rarely take time to sit in this, to stand back in awe of how you chose to create us, how you chose to create our neighbor, making us in your image, in the likeness of you, and with all sorts of things that are implied there, our dependence on you, and yet you give this as a gift, and our value is rooted in this, our worth is rooted in this. And God, we wonder, what if we took this image seriously in ourselves and those around us? We would be, by your word and your redeeming of this image, a strange community. God, help us to be that. A people who don't make too much of ourselves or others, but also a people who don't make too little of ourselves or others. And might we, by your strength alone, be those who rest in your gift that you and you alone have given. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say,